Good morning. Today I want to talk to you about John the Baptist, kind of a person study. But we oftentimes wonder, is there people today similar to people of the Bible? And I want to share with you a story of my friend David. He is a little bit older than me. He went to OVU as well, wonderful preacher now. I grew up in a parallel sister youth group as he did. And I knew him for a very long time, but until he was off as a minister already, I didn't know this was his story. When he was born, the doctors said to his parents that he was not going to make it. They didn't give he's got a certain chance of making it. They said, he's not going to make it. I forget exactly what the problem was, but that was his situation. His parents hit their knees praying to God that he would take care of David. Churches around the area prayed for him. And because of the grace of God, David beat the chances that the doctors had given him. He is still alive today. And if you ask him what his thoughts are about that, he says, I was supposed to die. I wasn't supposed to live very long after I was born, but by the grace of God, I am. And so every moment that God has blessed me with, every moment that I am able to, I want to bless God with my life. It's not my life because my life was supposed to end. It's God's life. This is a very similar statement towards what John the Baptist's life was about. The Gospel of John kind of gives us a good depiction of what the gospel writers are trying to get across here. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is kind of what all the gospel writers wrote their reasons for writing their book, is so that people would believe that Jesus was the Son of God. John, at the beginning of his book, doesn't give the reason why he's doing what he's doing. He gives us this foreshadowing of what everyone else that he writes about is trying to figure out. One of the well-known verses that people who know the Bible, this is typically one they know, talks about Jesus becoming a human, coming down to earth, being with us. And I like reading Genesis 1:1 along with this. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew kind of adds to the depth of this beginning that we talk about, and is translated accurately, when God started creating the heavens and the earth. Kind of a time, points to a time before the earth, God was still there. John chapter 1, we get this combination with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone coming into the world, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his full from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Have you ever read Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet? Anyone? Well, it starts off with, well, not really starts off, but there's a pinnacle point where Juliet says, "A rose by any other name, would it smell so sweet?" Kind of the statement she puts out there of what's in a name. For the Jewish audience, this is very applicable. A name carries what a person is or what a person has done, what a person is supposed to do. Jesus means God saves. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus was these things. Jesus is God's word, his representation. He is inseparably tied to who God is, just like what I am saying is inseparably tied to me. You can't separate God from his word, Jesus. So they must be one, right? What does John mean whenever he uses this term, the word? The word is a term used by both Jews and Greeks, so it has varying meanings, really. In the Hebrew scripture, the word was an agent of creation. So, talking about in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. Everything was made through Jesus, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word is the source of God's message to his people through the prophets. So, Jesus is the message that God wants people to know. And God's law, his standard of holiness. You look to the Word. You look to Jesus. He is the example of what God wants us to seek to be like. In the Greek philosophy, the Word was the principle of reason that governed the world. This overarching power that's keeping everything together, that created everything. The Word. Or kind of this thing of the thought while it's still in the mind. Kind of puts the Word in charge of whatever it's created. Well, in the Hebrew thought, the word was another expression of God. An expression of God. Jesus was God. John's description shows clearly that he is speaking of Jesus, a man who he knew and loved, but at the same time created everything. Quite a depth to understand that. The one who holds creation together, John knew personally. To the Jewish readers, to say this man, Jesus, was God was blasphemous. You couldn't say that you were God, but he was. To the Greeks, the word became human was unthinkable. To the Greeks, human flesh was the pinnacle of weakness, and to be able to leave that body of flesh, to be a part of the spiritual, is the ultimate strength. And then to say that God, or to them the gods, but God became flesh, became weakness, that doesn't make any sense to them. And so Jesus kind of thwarts our thoughts of, well, this is what God has in mind, and says, no, this is what I have in mind. What would happen if you were without God, remembering that God holds everything together, the world and everything at any given moment? Here's kind of your scary thought of the day. If God didn't hold you together, you wouldn't exist. So the scary thought of the day is, if God does that at every moment with everyone, every person, couldn't he also be in those moments where you think no one can see? Where you think no one knows what's going on in your life, what's going on in your thoughts, maybe even including God? Is God really not there? Going on to our next thought here. We get this wonderful illustration of Jesus being the light of mankind. The darkness can never be extinguished. Or the darkness can never extinguish it, sorry. Means the darkness of evil has never and will never overcome God's light. Get this mental illustration of a candle or sunlight. whenever it's introduced into a darkness, the light wins. It doesn't have to be strong. It can be as weak as a candle, but it still sheds light and the darkness retreats. In His light, in Jesus' light, we see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves with kind of the hurtful truth of we are sinners in need of a Savior. We have gone against the rules of what God has set out, and we need someone to help take that away from us. When we follow Jesus, the true light, we can avoid walking blindly and falling into sin. We're able to see the ugliness that is sin, that we don't see how damaging it can be to our lives. He lights the path ahead of us so that we can see the problems that may be in our way if we make certain decisions. In what way have you allowed the light of Christ to be a part of your life? We, like John the Baptist, are not the source of the light, but we're the reflectors of the light. We reflect the light that Jesus puts out. We need to see ourselves as that we are to show people to Christ. We're not changing Christ. We're to show them to who Christ is. Our job is to point people to Jesus. Then 12 through 13, all who come to Christ are welcomed. Everybody is able to attain this. Everybody is able to be a part of this. When we are spiritually reborn, we receive this new life through God, through baptism. I don't understand all why He chose baptism, but God says it so simply, me who doesn't understand it needs to follow. This new birth changes us from the inside out. It changes our attitudes. It rearranges our desires and our motives of why we do what we do. It's because God, the creator of the world, loves me, and I want to show my love to God. Being physically born places you in your family with your parents. Being spiritually born puts you in God's family. This fresh start in life is available to everyone who hears Jesus and says, I want to be a part of that. Tell me more of what Jesus says. Kind of go into our person of study today of John the Baptist. John was an interesting and definitely unique person. He wore interesting clothing enough to get mentioned in the gospel. He ate things that were interesting enough to be mentioned as well. He was an interesting person, definitely. He put all his energy into his task. And this wild-looking man spoke almost with irresistible authority. And why? Because he was speaking the true message of God. God sent him. And so he had the authority. People were moved by the words that he spoke because he spoke truth. Even as people crowded to him, he didn't point to his ministries and what he had done. He pointed to God and God's ministries and what God was doing, that he was announcing the coming of the Savior. John did not aim at uniqueness for his own sake. Instead, he aimed at obedience. I'm simply doing what God has asked me to do. John was uncompromising. He wasn't willing to change what he said because people didn't like him. God doesn't guarantee that life will be easy, but He does give us the equipment to get through those tough times, to get the job done that He wants us to do. Standing for the truth is more important than life itself, as John points to with his life. Some probably came simply because of curiosity to hear this interesting person, this wild man out in the wilderness. People may be curious about our message that we may be giving of what is this Christian lifestyle that they live? Why are they so different? And you can use this simple curiosity to share what Christ has done with your life. We get to John the Baptist's beginning ministries. This is now 30 years from the birth of Jesus, we talked about last week. Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 12. We get our first look at the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees weren't always corrupt, actually. They had actually started against the Maccabees because the Maccabees were saying, you don't need to follow the Levitical line. You don't need to follow the Bible. And the Pharisees were saying, we need to get back to the Bible. But this is a time where they had been corrupted. And we get our first view of how John deals with them, and it's similar to how Jesus will deal with them. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John came baptizing people as a symbol of their repentance. We get baptizo means to immerse, to dip, to fully surround. So if you think about this, John the Baptist, if you want to make it interesting, John the Immerser, kind of changes a little bit of the meaning to you. Kind of gives you this renewed idea of what John was doing. When you wash your hands, you see the results immediately, right? The dirt is removed. John used this symbolic action that people could see of baptism. A changed life with a new and different behaviors makes the repentance real. If you don't turn away from the bad in your life, that's not real repentance. John the Baptist called people to more than words or ritual. He told them to change their behavior. He said, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins. Kind of, do your actions match your words? His theme was, repent of your sins. The people needed to make a 180-degree turnaround. The kind of self-centeredness that leads to wrong action you need to leave behind, such as lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, taking revenge, abusing, and indulging in things that ought not to be indulged in. Hopefully we're not guilty of that. We need to leave these things behind so that we can fill ourselves with what Jesus says we need to be about. Fill ourselves with the life that God has always envisioned giving us. God doesn't expect us to clean up our lives before we get to Him. Oftentimes people think, well, I'm not good enough to be able to go to church, to be able to give my life, because God can't forgive these wrongs that are in my life. God says, come to me first, because you need me to make these things possible, and then work towards getting these things out of your life. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus by preparing others to welcome him. We can prepare people by explaining their need for forgiveness, explaining why Christ is an important part of their, needs to be an important part of their life, demonstrating Jesus' teachings by our lives and how we live our lives, telling them how Christ can give their lives meaning. We can clear the road for him by correcting misconceptions of what God is like, what Jesus teaches, by telling people this is what Christ really teaches. Oftentimes people think, well, God wants everything to be easy, everything to be loving. I'll have as much money as I want. God doesn't promise that. He promises it will be hard, but the end result is being with me, your Creator, again. Someone you know may be open to a relationship in Christ. Clear the road for them. Try and help them to be able to find Christ. How are you helping people, those around you, welcome Jesus into their life? How are you doing that? What actions are you taking? Matthew 3, 9 through 10, Jesus, or John talks about another important topic that we need to talk about with these religious leaders here. He says, just as a fruit tree is expected to bear fruit, you are expected to bear fruit. God's people should produce crops of good deeds. God doesn't have a use for people who call themselves Christians but don't ever live as Christians live. Like many people in John's day who were God's people in name only, sometimes people are Christians in name only, not in lifestyle. People need to see our faith in how we live our lives. Go on to a couple other parts of John's tale here. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 10, the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized by him and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." John's message demanded at least three specific responses. Share what you have with those who need it. Whatever your job is, do it well and with fairness. And be content with your earnings. Be content with your life that God has blessed you with. He was calling the people to right living as he prepared the way for their Messiah. John chapter 1, 19 through 28, we also get another part of John's story of dealing with these Pharisees. And this was the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John emphasized only why he had come. They kept on pressing, saying, "Who are you?" And John kept saying, "This is why I came, to prepare the way for the Messiah." When the Pharisees questioned John's authority to baptize, they weren't so much asking, "Well, why are you doing this?" But they were bringing up this thing of offense. For the Jews, to baptize someone into being a Jew was normal. To become God's people, except for the Jews, you didn't have to be baptized. And John was telling them, you need to be baptized into repentance of sin. And it was kind of this insult, treating the Jews like Gentiles. John said, "I baptize with water." He was merely helping people to perform this act of repentance, of turning around, leaving behind the bad. But soon one would come who would truly forgive sins. And that's what John kept doing, is kept pointing to this Messiah who was to come. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to John to be baptized by him. Can you imagine that? You've been doing your work as a Christian, and suddenly the one that you have been proclaiming will come again comes and says, "Will you do this work for me?" John seems to be confounded, really. "You want me to baptize you? Shouldn't it be the other way around?" John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." John had been explaining that Jesus' baptism would be much greater than his. And when suddenly Jesus came to him, he asked to be baptized by his baptism. That really kind of shocked John. Why did Jesus ask to be baptized? It was not for the repentance of sin. Jesus never sinned. To fulfill all righteousness, we must carry out all that God requires, refers to this accomplishing why God sent Jesus. Jesus, the perfect man, didn't need baptism for sin, but he accepted baptism out of obedience to the Father. And God showed his approval. In this passage, we get all three persons of the Trinity present and active. The Father speaks, the Son is baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. God is yet one, yet in three at the same time. And this is kind of one of the incomprehensible mysteries of God. This baptism was the first kind of public declaration of Jesus' ministry starting out. Instead of going to Jerusalem and identifying with the established religious leaders, Jesus went down to the river with the humble sinners. Jesus asks us to imitate him. We don't know always why, but do we do what he asks us to do? Do we always obey? Now, Jesus would officially begin his ministry as God's beloved Son walking the dusty roads of Israel, and John would slowly begin to decrease. This is kind of the last point before we talk about John's end. John chapter 3, verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Put yourself in John's shoes. Your work is going well. People are taking notice. Everything is growing. But you know that the purpose of your work is to prepare people for Jesus. And then Jesus arrives, and his coming tests your integrity. Would you be willing to turn your followers over to Jesus? Would people say, this is somebody that points others to Jesus? Or is it somebody that says, I'm the important thing, I'm the center, follow me? John passed the test by publicly saying, he must increase, I must decrease, kind of pointing his followers to follow Jesus now. Can we, like John, put our egos aside, our profitable work aside, and say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus? Are we willing to lose some of our status so that everyone will benefit? John gave us a wonderful example, and John met his end serving God as he believed he should. Mark chapter 6, verse 17 through 27. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, But because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison. John lived his life doing what God asked him to the very end. My guess is if you were to ask John, he would say it was absolutely worth it. Serving God is what we need to be doing. He made it to the correct finish line, didn't take shortcuts, didn't decide, I want to go a different way. And we know from Jesus, because of what Jesus said, that John was who he was supposed to be. He did what he was supposed to do. And this is kind of one of those things you might see on someone's tombstone. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John lived out his purpose. John did what he was supposed to do. My question today is, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you being the Christian that God has asked you to do? Today we'd extend an invitation for those who have not made that commitment to be a Christian, to immerse themselves in the Jesus life, accepting all of who Jesus is as saying, I want to follow that. Through the waters of baptism, we can make that happen for you. If you've fallen off being a Christian and you want to make yourself right with God, you have that opportunity now to come forward and get prayers of the church. Please do so as we stand and sing.